So we're going to continue on with week four of our series. And here's what we've seen so far. And we started this series on Lent. We saw Jesus in the beginning. He's baptized, kind of commissioned by the Father in ministry. He's directly led out into the desert to be tempted by the enemy, by the devil. He's there fasting for 40 days. He comes out of that like a rock star. He's speaking with a man named Nicodemus, who is a religious man, and he is meeting with him in the middle of the night. And Jesus is explaining in what it looks like to be born again. And Nicodemus is just trying to search through that. Last week, we had a really powerful time. If you missed it, I'd invite you to go back and listen to it. Jesus has this run-in with this woman at a well in John chapter 4. And it's honestly one of my favorite and cool stories in the scriptures. And or Jesus just meets this broken woman head-on, on purpose, in her life, on purpose, where she is. She's sleeping around. She's been married numerous times, and the God of heaven comes down, not only here just to redeem us all on the cross, but he actually has a direct intervention with this woman and brings glory into her life. So that is the things that we've been seeing. This is a recurring theme every week. Number one, complete brokenness. How many would testify that you have complete brokenness? If you can't testify to complete brokenness, you'll get there. That's why God is good. He will lead you on that path. Religious kickback. So when Jesus starts to go, people's religiousness inside of them kick against it, or the religious leaders of that time completely kick against it. So that's in every common story that we're reading through. There's this process, and so it kind of goes like this. People see him as a stranger, and then they kind of see him as a prophet. And then as he continues to reveal himself, they see him as Lord. And so that happens in every one of these stories. It's kind of neat. And then you see this, the person that Jesus touches and saves, their life is completely changed in an instant once they have succumbed and call him Lord, and their lives are completely different. They're bold. They're no longer harlots and religious men. They're free men and women in Jesus who are new in their creation. That is the theme of the scriptures. That is our story. By the way, if that doesn't excite you anymore, you need to pull your spiritual head out and remind yourself that Jesus is Lord. I'm serious as a heart attack. He is Lord. You are saved. All of your brokenness, the stuff that people know about and the stuff that nobody knows about that you hide in your heart in the middle of the night, Jesus knows, and he came to die for those things to set you free. As a believer, church, if we are not reminded of that and happy about that, something's wrong. Amen? That's why you get miserable Christendom. Oh, my life sucks. I know Jesus is coming back. We're called to joy because we understand the story. Amen? And so this week, which is funny, we are going to cover the entire chapter of John chapter 9. And if you know me and the way my brain is wired, I spent 40-plus hours working on this week, just trying to get my mind around, because I'm a word-for-word, scripture-by-scripture guy, and if we were going to do that, we would be here till Tuesday. And so this week, I was just kind of praying through an overview. And so if you guys want to open your Bibles to John chapter 9, if not, it will be up here, but it is nice to see that you still have a device or a Bible in your person. If you need one, they're back there on the stands. Everybody open your Bible to John chapter 9. I'll be reading out of the ESV. We will take water breaks as I read through this whole thing. They won't take a water break. If you have water, you can drink water. It'll be up there. Just read with me and read along in the scriptures. As he passed, he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he," and others said, "No, but he's like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how are your eyes open?" And he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received sight, and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind, and how does he now see?" Verse 20 says, "His parents answered, 'We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor we do not know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself.'" His parents said these things. I love biblical parentheses. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." Everybody still tracking with me? That's great, two of you. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner," he answered. "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Let me say that again. He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know is that I was blind, and now I see." And they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to them. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone has opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they cast him out. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I might believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them this, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." And so, the purpose behind reading that entire story, some of you, that's more scripture than you've read in probably 3 years, which is not a good thing, by the way. The reason why we tell the story is it's encapsulated in itself. You can't just break apart little things. And so as I was praying through this and walking through, there are about 8 things in here. There are probably about 27. But this morning I've boiled them down to 8 key things in this passage that I want you to see. And so as we get on and we move on, here's the first thing I want you to see. Number one is blindness. Everybody say blindness. And so the first blindness in here is of the man. And so you know, obviously, that he's blind how? Just said he was blind. Blind from birth, right? That's a verification going on and on and on and on and on. And so to be born blind, so now in our society, to be born blind is an issue, but there are seeing eye dogs, there's Braille, there's crosswalks that are geared for it, there's schooling, there's programming. To be born blind then was an automatic statement to people that you were pretty much worthless, not necessarily your worth, but what you could give to society. So almost all blind men and women in this society were given over to begging. So they would sit at the gates, and they would sit all over the place, all over town, and they would beg, and that's how they got their substance. That's how they provided for themselves. And so the only place for him was begging. And you can also imagine, this is an extremely lonely place to be. Think about it for a minute. You can't see, and your daily routine is sitting outside of gates of the temples and by these healing pools in different places and begging for money, and everything and anything you do is dependent on somebody else. It's kind of like having babies, but not having babies. Boy, that was stupid. Okay, here's the second kind of blindness we need to see. The text is the blindness of the religious. And so here's the deal, is that he was blind and now he could see. They thought they could see and they were blind. And so this is a huge word. Time and time again, the Pharisees hammer this guy over and over and over and over and over again. How did he make you see? How could he da-da-da-da? Over and over and over again. And the big issue for them here was not that Jesus, by the way, do you ever hear them once by the end deny that this man was blind and that he could see? They didn't believe it until, I love that verse, until they asked his mama. That's my version of how the scriptures say it, right? They didn't believe he was born blind, and then he asked his parents, and then the parents said, that's our kid. He was born blind, and they were afraid to get kicked out of the temple. They didn't want to get kicked out because that was their whole livelihood for Jewish custom. If you were kicked out and ostracized from the people of God, you would have been ostracized from your whole life cycle. And so they were kicked out. And some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Their issue was the Sabbath. Imagine, you see a guy outside, however old he was, been there begging for years, sitting outside, and one day he can see, and the number one thing that you have an issue with is the day that Jesus healed him. So their issue was in their stuff, there are 619 laws that made it from the first 10 of the Ten Commandments up until this time period. And so the Sabbath is one of the originals. Keep the Sabbath, right? Keeping the Sabbath was a big deal. And the problem was that Matthew 12, 8 says this, for the Son of Man, the Lord, is the Lord of the Sabbath. And so, by the way, scripturally, Jesus is the Sabbath. That word means rest, right? And so the funny thing about this day was Jesus comes and sets a man free completely, everybody say completely, of his blindness and gives him a truer rest than he's ever had. And the Pharisees' issues is with what day that he did it on. And this is scriptural. Acts 4:11 says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. See, the problem with that is, it's like these Pharisees knew more than anybody that Messiah was coming. The Pharisees were the ones that prophesied and were longing for Messiah to come. Of the men of those prophecies, they controlled the scriptures, they taught the people these scriptures, and in the end, because of their religiousness, they couldn't see that the fulfillment of God's promise had come, and he was standing right in front of them. And then Jesus says this to them, and these are hard words. Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world. What did he just say? Shiny, happy, feely, warm feelings. No. He says, for judgment I come into this world that those who do not see may see. So judgment part one. He sets us free from judgment, those of us who are spiritually blind, and he gives us sight and we can see, but there's a part two to this. Amen? And then he says, those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. He is there, that rejecting of the cornerstone. They reject him. He is causing them to be blind because they have refused to see him. So the end of the verse says, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. It would have been better for them to be blind with their eyes and to be able to see spiritually. And that's part of my fear for us. How many times you've seen God move, or maybe God is moving and doing something, and I refuse to believe it because it didn't happen in the sequence of things that I thought they should have happened in. Amen? And as the American church, we are not a place that seems to be filled as much anymore with signs and wonders and miracles and what God is doing because, and there's good boxes. Everybody say good boxes. There are good biblical boxes of the confines of the truth of the scriptures. But we're also, in our country, it's my fear that over the years, we've made church about what you have to look like. We've made church about 16,000 other things I don't want to start naming off. And the problem with that is maybe we've lost the fact that some of us forget how we came to know Jesus. And then on the flip side of it, we wouldn't allow anybody else to walk into Jesus that way. Think about how rigorous you were when you came to know Jesus and how much grace you needed. Anybody?
I was came out of the womb completely in a suit and tie, and I was just dressed for church. And I was just,
that's a fear. That's a fear of mine for the church, is that we would, Revelation 2 says this, man, you're doing all these good things, but you have forsaken your first love. Like, Jesus is the point, not our religiousness, not our attendance. Amen? Not what we think people should do, but what he thinks people should do. And these Pharisees were longing for Messiah. They're not all just wicked, evil dudes from the inside out. They just had their mind skewed of what religiousness should look like. And in the end, they missed Jesus, who was standing right in front of them. And our heart here is that we would make sure that we get all this junk out of our eyes and just see Jesus for who he is. Amen? And so it's just a heads up, just a good reminder for me and for you. And his heart in that. And so the other part of blindness was, of mankind. And so this is not only just a story about a blind guy, right? There's always a bigger picture to what Jesus is talking about. So now there's also the blindness of humanity, okay? 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Think about that for a minute. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world, who is who? The devil, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, here's what we're blind from without Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? Without knowing Jesus, without him being the Lord of your life, his spirit being in you, you will not know the way, the truth, and the life. That's why there are many people who are lost and searching. They are physically able to see, but they are spiritually blind. They can't see. Think about you at first. I look at me before Jesus and how I thought the world ran, right? Is there a difference between now that you love Jesus and how you were before you loved Jesus and how you saw things? You didn't want to have a conversation about me about conservatives or pro-life or anything like that. I would have spit on you. Seriously, I was that aggravated and angry about all of those topics. Amen? Thank you, sister. I appreciate that. But there is a spiritual blindness. And so, number two, freedom is what we were blind from. Number three, the beauty in others and hope and truth and passion of what comes. This is an analogy. We can see now things are completely different. I see that life is something that is different than what I thought it was. I see marriage now is something different than I thought it was. I see the church now for something different. How many of you can testify that you were spiritually blind, but now you see? And then the problem was we start going backwards a little bit and we start putting on world glasses and goggles and we start to see things again, like turning on the news like, oh my gosh, is this dude going to kill us all? Oh my gosh, our government is so corrupt. Oh my gosh. And we start to place these blind goggles back on our faces instead of seeing things through the lens of Scripture and what Jesus says and that we're free. We have to be careful, number one, to celebrate the fact that we are not blind anymore, but we need to be careful that we don't start putting our hands back over our eyes. Amen? And here's another thing I want you to get out of the blindness part. It's the power that comes out of blindness. He was blind, but he could see. And so they go, that's a great miracle. That's very good. That's a good miracle. I like that. He was blind, now he could see. Listen to what he says in verse 32. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. Think about this guy. So easy to disconnect myself from the story, but imagine just being blind. I don't know if any of you, I have this degenerative thing in my eyes where I can end up being blind one of these days. You think sermons are interesting now? Wait till then. Whew, I'll be up here like Ray Charles with sunglasses on preaching. It won't be that pretty. So a few things about this miracle. Number one is, like, Jesus through these miracles is absolutely showing that he is Messiah. The second part of this thing that we can glean out of this is there isn't a single thing on the face of the earth that Jesus can't heal. You hear me? We don't use this language enough. We're like, yeah, we know God's a healing God. And we understand that sometimes Jesus doesn't heal things for his greater purposes. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Amen? But the other part is that you have not because you ask not. Wouldn't it be foolish if you had something in God's glory and grace when we would ask him that he would come and move and heal us from something. And the reason why I say this is because in a room like this, with ex-hookers and drug addicts and fools and punks and jerks and worry warts and soccer moms with issues, all of it, Jesus can and will and is healing every single part of it. Amen? This guy said there wasn't a man, there wasn't a story heard from the beginning of time that a man would take somebody born in blindness and make them see. Y'all, that is your story. All of the stuff that was hanging on you, all the noose, the weight, the heaviness, was something that is impossible to heal in today's standards. Yet Jesus touched you, touched your world, and now you could see. If you're not excited about being able to see what God has revealed to you, you need to go back to the cross and back to the feet of Jesus. Amen? Isaiah 35:5 says this, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped." Like, that was his purpose. Amen? Here's the second thing I want you guys to get out of this morning, out of this text, is the purpose of the suffering was for a greater glory. Let's think about this for a minute. Verse 2, "And the disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" And so the disciples, in all of their glory, right? They are walking through, they're with the King of Heaven, the Merciful, and they see a blind man who probably had needs, and the first conversation they want to have is, "Lord, why?" They want to have a theological discussion about why this guy is blind. "Lord, who sinned? Was it this guy or his parents that made this knucklehead blind like this?" And so in their culture, there was this thing of sin that was passed down from families in the Old Testament, right? Generational sin, so they had some of this stuff geared into their brain. Number two, the question is personal sin a cause of brokenness and issues in a person's life? Yes and no. Yes, because of this, Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all had sinned." So number one, any piece of brokenness on the face of the earth is because of sin. You got it? Every cancer cell that has come into our bodies, everything that has come against your kids, everything that's come against your family and all this stuff, over all the whole rigmarole, is because of sin. That is not the way God ordained it. That's not what he planned. That was not his heart and his purpose for us to struggle with that stuff. But I love this. When Hurricane Katrina came, you know, and everybody said down in New Orleans, "Oh, God must have smited that city because they were so sinful." And I was sitting here in Wichita going, "Yes, Lord, but thankfully we're so clean here that he hasn't smited us with weather conditions." I think we need to be real careful. Sin is the issue, but Jesus has this cool answer. Jesus has this cool answer to them. Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents." You have to hear this is the most important part of the verses today. "But that the works of God might be displayed in him." You have to do something with that text. You have to do something with that. Jesus said the reason he was blind and remained blind was for what? That God's works and glory would be shown through him. You have to do something with that. A lot of different angles on the doctrine of suffering. Now, this quote I just wanted you to see. He said, "He didn't create the brokenness of our world, but he redeems it through every means he deems necessary." So was it God's plan from the greater beginning to smite blindness on his people? No. So we broke the relationship with our sin. We broke the perfection that was in the garden, right? We're all naked walking through the garden, right? We don't even notice. I'm looking all buff, right? Righteous, walking through the garden. But we broke that covenant with him in our sin. So in the end, yes, sorry for the imagery. Sorry, is Jen in here? Hey, praise the Lord. That's good. My wife's not in here, and I say something stupid. It always gives me a free get-out-of-jail-free card. So listen to this. We broke the covenant. So the covenant now is broken. Jesus, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, uses and allows. You have to hear that. Read Job. Job is a good and righteous man. Job is a good man. He's a good family man. And the devil comes, he's like, sure, he's good, only because he hasn't been tested. Let me test him. And the Lord says this, okay. You have to do something with that. There's something in your theology that has to grab hold on because of sin, because of brokenness. We would stay in certain places if it wasn't for God to allow them to be broken to be able to see. And because the bigger picture is the bigger purpose, God allows suffering to happen in the lives of his people to capture their heart and to show his glory. Everybody tracking with me? Is everybody excited about that? Oh, you're not supposed to be. This happens in the story of Lazarus. This is next week's text in John 11. I'm not going to steal too much of that thunder. Lazarus is dying. He's sick. This is Jesus' friend. This is Mary and Martha's brother. And so they come to him and they say, Lord, Lazarus is sick. He's very ill. And so the sister sent him. This is John 11, 3 through 4. Lord, the one who you love is ill. But when Jesus heard this, he said, listen to this. The illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Well, what happens to Lazarus? He dies. He dies. And Jesus just said, this illness doesn't lead to death. Was Jesus wrong? No, he waits. 2 more days later, he dies. Jesus gets on the road. 4 days later, he's been in the grave for 4 days. Jesus comes and he resurrects Lazarus just by speaking words, Lazarus, come out of that grave. The purpose was that we would see God's glory. His purpose is always bigger than our why. Piper has a quote. I'll put it up on the wall there for you. No matter what mess you're in or what pain you're in, the causes of that mess and the pain are not decisive in explaining it. What is decisive in explaining it is God's purpose. Yes, there are causes, some of them your fault, perhaps, and some of them not. But those causes are not decisive in determining the meaning of your mess or your pain. What is absolutely decisive is God's purpose. It's not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. See, God's glory and your redemption are bigger than temporary hurts, even ones that hurt like hell. You hear me? You guys know my story. This is the anthem of this church. This is why we have Restored Community Church, is because we believe that there are people of all age brackets, all tax brackets, that are suffering immeasurable amounts of loss and pain and brokenness through their homes, their marriages, their lives, their addictions, whatever. You can play professional, you can play a drug addict, whatever it is. We all have this core of brokenness and hell on earth inside of us, one way or another. Maybe your family's fine, but it's in your elongated family. Or maybe everything is rosy and you see other people and it's just breaking your heart. The suffering is, in the end, a gift for us to see God's glory, his grace, and his power. Like, y'all, I know Jesus because my wife lost a baby horrifically. Our marriage is better now than ever after a year and a half long affair in our family. Everything was gone. The only thing that brought my heart out of brokenness was Jesus on the throne and his grace and his glory. I had to go through it so I could see finally because my eyes were clouded. The question is, and the question we ask here over and over again is, am I suffering well? Am I trusting the Lord in the middle of my garbage? And it sounds backwards, right? Are you suffering well, sister? How are you suffering well today? We'd like to hear a little message. Just get a testimony on suffering. Let's do a testimony of Sunday on suffering well. How about that? It doesn't seem natural here, but think about everything that's come out of your life. Think about every piece of redemption. You were redeemed out of a pile of dust. You had to get to the dust, right? That's where he meets us, and that's where he resurrects his people. That's where he brings vision to people that can't see. And here, you know, I read this story, and I think about some of you mom and dads that are special need mom and dads. Great verse. Why was my kid born like this? Well, I got to see him suffer. How come? Maybe the question isn't why are they going through this, but what is Jesus going to do with it? Amen? Think about this mom and dad. They had a special needs kid their entire life, his entire life. And in a minute, Jesus brought glory. Think about that. Amen. And here's the deal with this text, and this part of the text. Is if Jesus isn't your treasure, this isn't going to be clear. Psalm 63:3 says, because of your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. You see, the problem is that in the end, my kids being healthy and okay is my greater glory than Jesus being the greater glory of my heart. I'm going to have a hard time with this. I'm really going to have a hard time understanding that suffering is actually good for us. Because suffering leads me, and the scriptures are clear, suffering leads me to be more like Jesus. And if Jesus is not the end game, which is what I think is an enormous problem in Christianity, morality is more important than Jesus. Right? Having my kids go to church and not be thugs is more important than actually knowing the true and living God. And the problem with that is that means he is not on the throne. He is not number one. You might love him. You might like him. You might ascribe to most of his teaching. But if he is not the anthem of your heart, all of this stuff is continually going to be hell on earth for you. Why would a good God do that? You don't understand. God didn't do that. God didn't bring the brokenness. God is redeeming, but you couldn't get out of it without you being able to see what you were in the middle of. That's the gift of God. Is that we brought suffering on ourselves. He redeems us, but he doesn't just give us a get out of suffering free card and lift us up on a cloud. Although I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I know that he is with me as I walk through. And in the end, you become more like Jesus. You know his glory, and he becomes treasure. If Jesus is your treasure, suffering will be a gift. As weird as that sounds. And you're like, great, I just want to bend over and let the Lord kick me in the rear. That's not the point. Here's another thing I want you to see. Number three is the compassion of Jesus. So as the disciples are walking away wanting to have a conversation piece on why this guy ends up like this, what does Jesus do? Jesus goes to the man and loves him. Right? Jesus goes to the man and loves him. Jesus goes to the man and heals him. We'll get to the how he heals him, which is kind of funny, in a minute. But Christine Kane said this. She said, true compassion means that we must cross the street, get involved, and go into the midst of the pain and brokenness of humanity and be the hands and feet of Jesus. It is not compassion unless it leads to corresponding action. Were the apostles, were they compassionate guys that wanted to help people? Yes, most of the time. Except the other times. And this just burdens my heart for how I see people. I saw a guy this week, he's not here today, at Dustin's Taco Truck. And this dude came up to me and asked me for a ride downtown. And, my discernment meter was going off a little bit. And my first reaction to him were like, dude, I'm not letting some weird dude get in my truck that I don't know. That was my first reaction to him. In the end, maybe that was discernment. Maybe he was like serial killer from whatever. But I've been an urban pastor and an urban guy long enough to know that there was a real opportunity there that I probably just missed, right? And my first point was, I saw him, I saw his brokenness, and my own stuff just leaped up. And I'm not saying don't use discernment and don't put yourself in the middle of every situation that the devil might be throwing at you. My bigger point was, I didn't have any compassion for this guy because I was seeing what I thought was the bigger picture. In the end, maybe I missed an opportunity. Am I seeing people in judgment of their situation and not in the compassion of Jesus? Which is another big thing at church. Man, we want to scream and scream and scream and yell, and we want to protest things like pro-life, which I believe pro-life is a biblical perspective, right? But how on earth is the compassion of Jesus listed out on a sign calling someone a whore standing outside somewhere making them feel bad? Why don't you go love them, engage your neighbors, engage young women that are at risk, and show them who Jesus is? Amen? It's not the what, it's the how. And number four is another thing I want you to see is the way Jesus heals this man. Like, Jesus is just a rock star, right? I mean, how does he, having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. We should have a spit on the mud healing ceremony one of these days in here. Amen? Well, that's going to be a lot of anointing on that guy right there, right? Just doing what my Lord did. Don't judge me for being like Jesus, y'all. And then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which meant sent. And so he went and washed and came back seeing. And so Jesus changes up how he heals blind guys and people, okay? So in Matthew 9, he touches these two blind men. He just touches them. He asks them if they believe that he can heal. He said yes. He heals them. Mark 8, he heals another guy by just spitting. He makes him spittle, puts it in the guy's eyes, and the guy could see. In this one, Jesus literally bends over, gets some mud, makes some little stuff with mud, puts it on the guy's eyes, and the guy isn't even healed right then. And Jesus said, go and wash your face, go and wash your eyes in the pool, and then you'll be healed. And so the question is, why on earth would Jesus heal people in different ways? And so if you read theologically in the depths of this, some guys go really deep. Well, we came from the earth and the dirt, and God manifested. And these things might be true. I was reading these things for hours, just going, wow, that is more deep than I want to go. This pool has a shallow end, and I ain't going in the deep of this thing. There's some points that I don't mind getting deep in, right? And there's other points like, why did Jesus spit in the mud? I don't know. So maybe because it was a representation of the dirt that we came up out of, amen? That's just deep. Another thing is that he just uses the unexpected things to do unexpected things, right? So spitting was a totally unexpected thing. And here's what I feel is the biggest one at this whole thing. So people wouldn't get tied to the method of healing over the one who was healing. Look at this slide. When it comes to miracles, the what is not the main point. It's the who. Meaning him. What about all these miracles? Lazarus. What happened after Lazarus was resurrected? He died. We don't have any, there's no Lazarus still in a tomb somewhere in Israel, right? Still living because Jesus said he died. What happened to this dude where he healed his eyes? What happened to him? He probably died, right? So all of these things were a temporary situation leading to something else. See, the Lord heals in different ways. Because the purpose is this, the God healing has nothing to do with necessarily the what. If you are healed physically, I have a grandmother. She is stage 4 cancer a few years ago. She's stage 4 cancer. She's not a believer. We prayed for her. And one day my phone rang after service and my mom said, I don't know what happened, but she's completely healed. Amen? That same grandmother now sits breathing her last breath of life in a hospice home in Tulsa. In Enid. Why? Because I'm supposed to look up. I was supposed to see the miracle and see who. Right? The miracles point us to him. When someone is, this is what happens when you get into crazy modern day over Pentecostalism of healing services. It's like people are doing things, throwing jackets, knocking people over. You don't see Jesus acting like a kung fu ninja anywhere, knocking people over. Do you? Jesus heals, and the glory isn't on the man who healed. If it was a man, the point would go up. What, Peter and them, they heal, right? They have the Holy Spirit. They go and they pray and they heal people. All glory to God. It's not the man. It's the who, him, bigger picture. Jesus heals. The miracles are for his glory, not for our wow. You understand that? Our wow is like, man, God is good. God heals. Amen? When I look at Renee and I see her come out of cancer, I don't sit there and go, hey, you did a good job of staying positive, which you did. I go, man, glory to God. Glory to God that he healed her. Amen? Amen. So the way he heals is significant. And by the way, the Lord heals all of us. I don't know why some guys wake up one day totally out of their addiction. It ticks me off. I just woke up one day and the Lord healed me and I never looked at crack or a woman or anything unholy again. I want to hug kick that guy, right? Good for you, dog. And then why is there other godly, Jesus-loving people that battle through their addictions for 20 years? Why? Is God in one more than the other? Someone might argue. We're not talking about outflow and holiness coming out of it. I'm talking about why does that man still wake up when another guy didn't? I don't know, but I know this. God's greater glory is in the middle of it, right? If you, some of us have been jealous how other people have been set free, right? Well, I don't know why they were. I never had to deal with that. Why is my marriage? In the end, A, you have to look at yourself. Maybe you're a part of the problem. Just saying, I'm looking up, not looking down. But number two, maybe you have to go through more stuff to get the same thing out of it. Maybe there's grace on this guy and he never would have figured it out in God's heart. He just set the guy free. I don't know. But God heals people differently. Amen? And I'm glad he does. Number five, I want you to see this, the response of those around when Jesus heals the man. So essentially this happens. The neighbors see him who was the beggar and they say, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? And some said, it is. And other people said, no, it's not him, but he looks like him, right? This is essentially the robbed version of the Bible, God help me. And the guy kept saying, I'm the man, I'm the guy. No, it was me, I was the guy. And so people were completely amazed by this transformation, part one. Number two, other people didn't understand that it was the same guy. it was enormous. The question is for us, and this is for my heart last night as I read this and over this last week, does this still happen to me? Man, does this still happen to me? Like, I remember when I first got saved, like, I was truck driving, tattooed, angry, cursing like 14 sailor, whatever dude, jerkwad to my wife, all these things, gone all the time. I went from that guy, and in a short amount of time, I went to this guy who was like tender-ish, work in progress. Don't you laugh at me, girl. I'll whoop your butt when we get home. My daughter laughs at me in the middle of the service. So automatically, the cool thing about this guy was there was no argument on whether he had been changed or not. This is what happens. Read every story we've read through in the scriptures, y'all, and I want some of you to really understand this. If the time that you proclaim that Jesus really touched your heart, there was not a dramatic change in you. I'm not saying perfect. Did anybody hear me say perfect? Did anybody hear me say without fault or issue or sin? But if there wasn't a dramatic change in you from the time you met Jesus, maybe you're in the progression. Maybe you're not where you think you are. Because when people scripturally run into Jesus, they are different forever, and everybody in their midst can see it. When I go to work, when I go to school, when I go to co-op, when I'm at home, can people still physically see a manifested change in me that I belong to Jesus? You know, I think we live in a lot of society where people have been told that they were saved because they made a one-time thing where they raised their hand or filled in a card. That's not salvation. That can be a doorway to salvation, right? That could be the beginning. I'm not questioning that. But if Jesus hasn't dramatically done something in you to your joy, to your peace, to your mouth, and I'm not saying be perfect, but you have an inkling and a burning in you. I once was blind, but now I see. That is the dude's testimony, right? I couldn't see, now I can see. Woohoo! Right?
Well, I was blind, and now I can see. I don't like the way you did it. You put mud on my eyes. You don't know. All the time I got this scratch in my eye, and I can't see very well. That
to me sounds like modern-day Christianity. Shut up, preacher. Number six, here's something else I want you to see. I want you to see how Jesus pursues him. Here's a funny thing. He wasn't saved immediately after he was healed of his blindness. You hear that? There's a little bit of a process here. People would say, he got a miracle! There must be this interaction between him and Jesus. Not so. Jesus uses puns all over the place. Verse 35, as Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having this, he found him. Jesus found him. Jesus goes back to the man. And this is, for some of you who've been experimenting with Jesus, I call it, for a number of years, you know the gracious thing about this is that Jesus keeps coming back. He keeps seeking your heart. He keeps knocking on the door. He longs to be in relationship with you. And while this world is still, while Jesus is on the earth, he says, we got to work now because there's going to come a time when I won't. I'm the light of the world. I need to go be light. Jesus is knocking on the door over and over and over again for many of us. And he's saying, I'm here. Because the issue is, just because you saw God working and you believe in God, listen to me. Just because you saw God working and you believe in him doesn't mean he's the Lord of your life. There's a difference. There's an enormous difference. But Jesus pursues this guy. But Jesus goes back to the man. And there's this progression. John 9:11, he calls Jesus a man. In John 9:17, he says he is a prophet. In John 9:33, he says he's a man from God. In John 9:38, he calls him the Son of God, worthy of worship. The cool thing was, this guy was never an afterthought. See, Jesus could have healed and walked into any room, any place, at any time. There were more than one blind guy outside that day. But Jesus specifically walked into the room of this guy and healed him and pressed into his life and became the Lord of his life. And we need to remember and celebrate that, my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. It's like none of you were a blind man afterthought sitting by some pool begging. Every minute of that guy's life was ordained by God's glory. You hear me? Every second of his existence, even in his suffering, was because God put him there, but he was never alone. God always had a plan to intercept him at that place. From the beginning of time and to eternal glory, that man was a part of God's plan. That should be some encouragement for some of us. God pursues him because he was his. God pursues you because you are His. He doesn't just leave you in the middle of your lame, broken blindness. Jesus is pursuing you. Some of you are like, well, I don't like how He's pursuing me. You'll get it. You'll get it. There's grace in the middle of that. But Jesus pursues this guy. I remember when I was a kid, you guys have heard the story a lot, this just touched my heart last night. When I was a kid, and I told you I was like 17, at my friend's house, like I told you, I lived in a whorehouse for a couple years when I was a kid, from the end of 17 through when I was 18, I think. I don't remember much of it anymore, but this strikes me as gold and lightning. Like, I can't tell you how many nights I sat by myself in a house of calamity. Hookers all over the place, running, just drug addicts, skateboard kids, and punk rock kids, and people throwing people through windows, and overdoses, and scabies, and stuff over and over again. I was in the middle of that for so long, and so many times in the middle of my life, in the middle of the night, I would just weep. I felt like the most lonely creature on the face of the earth. Even the people with good advice that around me were drug addicts and people who are completely lost. I would give counsel to 35-year-old women who are hookers in the middle of the night. And I was a 16-year-old kid. I felt alone. You know what happened, though, after I come to know Jesus? I learned real quick that it wasn't just an interception on that day. It wasn't like God was with me on that one day that I believed. Like, Jesus had been allowing me to go through the crap, allowing me to go through the brokenness, building me to this point, and then my eyes were open. Like, you have never been alone. You have never been alone and without God's purpose if you are God's children. Ever. Some of us look forward, but some of us should look backwards and see, man, I should have died there. There's lots of nights urinating on myself, landing in snowbanks. It's real pretty. Yeah, that was part of my church planner training. They wanted to hear that story. Yeah, how many times did you urinate on yourself? Oh, that's good. No, that wasn't a part of the plan. But God used it, and He was with me every day of my life. Amen? Some of us should retro praise. What I mean by that is not doing a bunch of Michael W. Smith songs. We should retro praise and go backwards and thank Jesus for when He was there in that night when you were weeping in the middle of the night. He was there when you thought your kids were gone or your marriage was in the end. He was there every step of the way waiting for that day when He's going to have that interception with you. And by the way, you wouldn't have seen Him in the interception if it wasn't for all the stuff that you went through. You have to tear down walls. Let me say that again. He has to tear down walls for you to be able to see Him clearly. Amen. So here's the real miracle, number 7. Verse 38 simply says, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Remember we talked about last week, like the Lord was looking for worshipers in truth and in spirit and in truth, like a worshiper was made. The greatest miracle was not the opening of his eyes, but the opening of his heart to the Savior. Miracles are temporary on earth, right? These are temporary miracles. People still die, right? Unless some of you are waiting for, you know, to go out like Elijah and just, you know, chariots of fire come racing in for Renee and she's going to hop on there. She'd be like, I'm out, dogs. Whatever. Doesn't happen like that. The point was eternal freedom in Jesus. See, not only, this is the best part. The really cool thing was a blind man on earth could see on earth. The bigger point was a blind man eternally, though he thought, could eternally see. Like, do you know where that guy is today? He's with the Lord. I'm going to meet that dude. That was the bigger miracle. The bigger miracle in your life is not that he healed my grandma. The bigger miracle in my life is that I pray that he used this season to capture her heart. I can deal with death. People die, not eternal death. And I pray that in the middle of that, he captured her heart. Eternal miracle is a bigger deal. A worshiper was found, and I love the guy's reaction. He said, Lord, I believed, and then got a bumper sticker and some Christian t-shirts and complained about people on his blog. Isn't that a tender verse? He says, Lord, I believe, and in an instant, he's a worshiper. He starts worshiping Jesus right there. Just let me throw out my pastor gets old of talking about the same things over and over again. A true run-in with Jesus Christ is the heart of a worshiper. That's the profound indicator that you're saved, that you are a person. I'm not just saying you sing good songs. You could be the most off-key person in the world. That's praise. But a worshiper with your life and through song and your posture overflow. That's why I just, in the funeral church settings, I just don't get them. Like, Jesus is here. Jesus reigns. Jesus has been reminding us this morning of his glory. The outcome is worship. And the last thing I want you to see, number 8, was the simplicity and power of this man's testimony. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. So I'm talking about Jesus in verse 25. It says, one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. This is the guy's answer. He's blind. He doesn't break down a quantum physics thing. He doesn't break out like Dr. Katie and all the miracles of how the eyeball was healed and all these kind of things. They said, how do they do this? He's like, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but all I know is I was blind and now I see. That's the guy's testimony, right? Like, he's just like, I don't know. You know, I always try to personalize these stories in the Bible. Like, I don't know if he lifted his leg or whatever he did. But, sorry. The bigger question for me is not that this guy worshipped after finding Jesus. The bigger question for me is how could he not testify because he was blind, now he could see? That's a question I ask myself a lot. Like, Rob, you're so busy. You have so much stuff going on being pastor. But, brother, how could you not testify to how good God has been to you? That's another indicator of real change in your heart, is that you can't shut up. You hear me? Like, you don't have to be out there with a blowhorn on the side. But you can't shut up. You can't not share in your home. You can't not share where you are. You live on purpose for Jesus because he is your everything. And this is what I love about this. They question his testimony over and over and over again. He calls them on stuff. He's just a bold dude, right? But here's the cool thing is that people can deny what you say, but no one can deny what your life says about all that Jesus has done through you, right? There are a lot of dudes back in my day. Most of my friends wrote me off in a minute when I became a believer. I hung out with all these punk rock guys. Some of them are like big time dudes in Canada making music and worship, and not worship, their own worship. Boy. Tell my worlds have crossed. Buddies here that I went to school with, they were like brothers of mine. Every single one of them, almost every single one of them, walked away from me when I came to know Jesus. But you know what? It wasn't because I was being a Nimrod. It's because something in me bugged them, and it was Jesus. I didn't talk the way I talked, right? I didn't see things. I didn't treat my wife the way I did. I didn't want to go out and do the things that I used to do ever again, right? I could just testify. Jesus was in me, and my story was this. Well, you see, redemption brought with a catechism and a dispensational theology, and all those things are great. By the way, all those things, wisdom and knowledge, are good if they lead you to a deeper love and understanding and testimony. At the base of every theologian should be this: I once was blind, but now I see. I once was blind, but now I see. You want to argue about all these little things? That's fine. But I'm going to tell you my testimony is. And by the way, that is what changes people's lives. How many times, story after story, week after week, do we read through these scriptures where Jesus has an encounter with somebody, they come to know Jesus, and then they have to go through a 12-month apprenticeship disciple program. They love Jesus right away. They're sharing with people right away. The woman at the well last week shared right away, and people came to know him. Your only story that you have, and you back that up with the wisdom of the word as God reveals that to you, but I once was blind, but now I see. I once was blind, but now I see. Some of you are like, well, I grew up a Christian. I don't have a story like that. Then somebody's been preaching to you wrong. I hope it's not here because I'll kick myself in the butt. Is there glory in a life of a kid who was born into the church, literally? We probably birthed some of your children right down here on a Sunday, right? They came out right here. Is there any less glory in somebody who lived in the church their whole life and they give praise to the Lord and they know Jesus? They weren't any less blind, right? It's an art ridiculous society that the drug addict has a good story, but the guy who grew up in church doesn't. That's ridiculous. God saved a man or a woman who was broken and away from him by the power of his grace. See, we get more caught up in the stories than we do in the who. And when you know that the who is the who, well, I'm going to go rogue and Doctor Who on this thing if I'm not careful. You guys get what I'm saying. He says this in verse 27, he says to them, I've told you already, and you don't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? By the way, they hate Jesus. That phrase is like kicking them in the teeth. their response is, and they reviled him, saying, "You are a disciple of his, but we are disciples of Moses." Back to their religion. Everything founded on Moses. Everything founded on the law. Everything founded on Moses, when Moses was purely pointing to Jesus. But they come to worship this Moses more than they do the coming Messiah. Verse 29, he says, "We know God has spoken to Moses, but it's for this man," this other guy says, "we do not know where he comes from." And then the man said, "Why is this an amazing thing? You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes." Like, he is completely blunt. And then he gets kicked out of the synagogue, which is almost spiritual death for them. But he didn't care. You hear me? He didn't care. Everybody around you can complain, whine, revile you because of your faith in Jesus. In the end, who cares? At this point, you don't go from blind and begging to miraculously healed and then return back to your begging. You hear me? You don't go from being blind and begging and then return back and sit down and continue to beg. We are not of this world. Our daddy is not the daddy of this world. Our truth is the truth of heaven. We are changed. You're either changed or you're not changed. It cost this dude everything to follow Jesus. And he didn't care because what he gave up was nothing close to what he got. Amen? Man, I'd love to be part of a church, including myself, of a bunch of people who know that they were blind, but now they see, and we don't care what people think. We're not going to do it. We can get carried away with this methodology, but we want to love people like Jesus. But we don't hide the name of Jesus. We don't hide the name of Jesus from this neighborhood. We don't hide the name of Jesus in this service. We don't hide the name of Jesus to new people who come visit. We don't hide the name of Jesus in our worship set and our worship song so we can entertain anybody. We're here to worship and glorify the living God. Amen. We don't hide nothing. I don't care what they say. We might not have a big mega church someday. I don't care if there's mega healing and blind but now see people that sit in this place. I don't care. I care about Jesus and his plans and his glory because I was a very blind man and now I see. Amen.